Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this morning we come to 1 John again, and we cannot help but notice the clear, simple, easy to understand ultimatum that your word gives us. Father, you've written us a love letter which is fitting for Valentine's Day. You've written us this big book of love toward your children. Father, it comes through your Son. And regardless what we want to do with the Bible, regardless what we want to say about God and us and sin, Father, regardless what anybody might say, we cannot deny the fact that the Bible says Jesus is the one. Life, eternal life is in your Son. Father, would you today, through the preaching of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, would you cause everybody here, every single last one of us, to be gripped by that truth, convicted of our sins, led, Father, to deny ourselves, turn away from ourselves, and say, give me Jesus. Give me life in the Son. God, would you do that today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 6 through 12. And we are just about finished with 1 John. We might even be done next week. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. While you're turning there, I want to say happy Valentine's Day to every lady here. Thank you so much for being who you are. Thank you for being women, godly women, good women, nice women. Thank you so much. We thank God for all of you. Happy Valentine's Day to you. And I want to especially say happy Valentine's Day to my wife, Valeria. I love her. I really do. And I thank God for her. I don't deserve a wife as good as her. And I do not understand how God could make anybody that could put up with me on a daily basis 24/7. And I mean that. I'm not even joking. I really, really do. And yet God has made somebody that not only can tolerate me long enough, but can love me continually and forgive me and strive with me and work with me and minister with me and raise children with me and have a good time with me and all of those things. And I'm very thankful. We are very thankful. And I think most of you men would agree that our wives put up with us when we're stubborn or when we're hard-headed or when we're rude or when we're whatever we are. And they're good to us, and so we're thankful. So ladies, from your pastor, happy Valentine's Day. And on behalf of all of your men, happy Valentine's Day to you. 1 John chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 6. Before we read, I do want to say that this is probably one of the, if not the hardest passage in 1 John. So today I've got a lot of notes. You're going to hear a lot, and I hope that you get something out of it. But this is probably the hardest passage in 1 John. Verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to stop right there and see that and make sure that you see that he's saying, this is he. So that leads us back. So I want to start back now at verse 1, because we're starting at verse 6, but let's start at verse 1, and now we're going to read all the way through verse 12. But notice that at verse 6 is where he says, this is him. This is he. This is the one I'm talking about, the one who came, water and blood. So let's begin reading at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Wow. What a passage, what a statement. If you're here today and you do not have the Son of God, if you're here today, I want you to hear this statement before you leave. If you do not have Jesus today, if you do not have Christ, please, please, please pay attention. Please listen to this sermon with the spirit of prayer, with the attitude of prayer, with the yearning for Christ. If you do not know that you are saved, if you are not born again, if you do not have the Son of God, then this sermon today is for you. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. You might be going through the motions. You may be trying your best to come up with some joy and some good days, some happiness, but all of it's vanity and all of it's to no avail. For life is in the Son. New life is in the Son. Eternal life is in the Son. Hopeful life is in the Son. Today is a day in which all of God's people are going to rally around the truth of a life-giving God that has given life through the death of His Son. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I ask you today to consider this message. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Well, what does this mean? What in the world does this mean? And I want to say to you, I said this is a hard passage and it's really hard. And it's going to be really hard for all of us to get this morning. It's hard for your pastor to get this. But what I want you to know is that this is a letter written out by John to some people that he knew. And so we can trust really well that these people that received this letter, and I remind you, these were some people who were Christians, who were followers of Christ. But some false teaching had come into these people, which was very common in the early church. Some false teaching come to these people, and they were saying things of the sort that Jesus wasn't really God, He was just a normal man. And so therefore things like the incarnation don't make sense, and the death of Him don't make sense, and the resurrection doesn't make sense, and you're crazy if you believe those things, and you don't got to be the real thing. And then also false teachings came in that said, but if you are going to be really a child of God, then you need to stop sinning altogether. You need to be at a place where you don't even sin. And these false teachings had come into these people. Well, John, being the beloved disciple that he was, and being a caring pastor to these people, writes them this letter. He also writes them 2 John and 3 John. But he writes them this letter to say, listen, you know Jesus. You know what I preached to you. You know what you believed. Don't leave the wrong teaching, or don't leave the right teaching. Don't go after these wrong things. And then he brings them back to this. And throughout 1 John, he's emphasizing things like believing and belonging and building, which it says on the front of your bulletin. But believing, he says, has got to be in believing the right thing. It's not, do you believe? Yes, I believe. No. It's not, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. No. It's, do you believe in Jesus as the Bible says who Jesus is? Do you believe in Jesus as He truly is, the real God-man? Do you know Jesus? Remember Him. Remember what He was like. Believe in that. Don't listen to this false teaching. Remember what I taught you. Remember what you observed. Remember what I experienced and what I told you I experienced. And believe the right thing. And so for these people, when John writes, no, I'm talking about this Jesus, the one who didn't come by water only, but by the water and the blood. That would have made good sense to them. That would have brought them back to exactly what he was talking about. They'd been like, that's right. Yeah, that's the Jesus that we believed in. Yet for us, some 2,000 years later, we want to try to understand it. Well, I want to tell you there are several interpretations on what this means. I'm going to tell you three of them, okay? And I'm going to tell you which one I think is the best. The first one is that the water and the blood are referring to the sacraments. The sacraments that we take. The baptism and the Lord's Supper. The sacraments that we observe. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. But I don't think so. I don't think this is it. The Lord's Supper would really be a change of topics going into here. we're talking about false teaching, and the Lord's Supper doesn't even necessarily get there. But then also, the sacraments aren't even mentioned in John's Gospel. And a lot of times we can pick up on themes. And in John's Gospel, which is the Gospel of John, we can see parallels, like phrases that sound just alike and themes that he's emphasizing. These are people that don't exactly believe the same things. And so the sacraments doesn't really seem to fit, although a lot of people see that, because water, baptism, blood, the Lord's Supper. But why necessarily does blood mean the Lord's Supper? So we don't really think that one is a good one. The second one is a really good one, maybe the one that's right, but I'm not sure, is that the blood and water is referring to Jesus' side being pierced when he hung on the cross. This is the one, so if this is the one we are believing, it would be like this. John's writing him and say, hey, you know Jesus. He's the one that didn't come by water only, but by water and blood. And it would draw their minds to that phrase. It's in John chapter 19, verse 34. He says exactly this. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear while he was hanging on the cross, and at once there came out blood and water. Could that be what he's talking about? Could be. But what does it mean then when it says that he came by not by water only, but while water in the blood? That doesn't necessarily help. Doesn't necessarily make sense. We do know that the piercing in Jesus' side was a later argument in John chapter 20 that the resurrection really occurred. So we love that. Remember, Thomas wanted to see that. I want to see the scar on your side, Jesus, to make sure you're real. The resurrection's real. But I don't think so. We do want to believe that John is pointing out that Jesus is a real human being and that Jesus really was dead. But I don't think it's still this. Here's what I think it is. Here's what I think John is saying. I think John is referring the water and the blood here to the two main points of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the two main points when you read the Bible are these two things. His baptism when he was baptized and his crucifixion when he was killed. And the water, as the Bible would clearly infer, is that when we get to the point in Jesus' life, when he is baptized, it is the inauguration of his ministry. This is the starting of Jesus' ministry. And from Jesus' baptism, here we go, the next 3 years, Jesus is on a mission to the cross. It's almost like you read the Bible, there's not much about Jesus' early life, but once that baptism comes and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, when that happens, the Bible takes a turning point, the movie gets better, and here goes Jesus changing people's lives, healing people, preaching amazing sermons, and going to the cross. That's one point that we definitely know in the life of Jesus and in his ministry. The second goes without saying. Huge, huge, huge significance in the crucifixion. So his baptism would refer to the water, and his crucifixion would refer to the blood. The baptism and the crucifixion. Again, it's hard for us to figure this out. They would have known what it meant. They would have known what it means. But this is what I think it means. So let's read it again with that in mind. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. So think about this. There were a lot of teachings then that said that Jesus was just a man. He's just a regular old man. But then all of a sudden one day, this Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then he becomes like a God. And then he does crazy things. He does miracles. And then it looks like he has God status. Of course, you know we don't believe that. We believe that he was God in the womb. We believe that he was God before the womb. We believe that he's always been God. He's eternal. That's what it means to be God. Born of a virgin. So Jesus as a boy was God. Jesus as a teenager was God. Jesus as a 30-year-old was God. And so John's writing, this Jesus that I'm talking to you about is not the Jesus they're teaching you with these false teachings. This Jesus is the one that came by water, his life, you remember his baptism, same Jesus, but you also remember his death. And Jesus' coming was a purpose that God had from start to finish, the Old Testament included, to redeem his people. This Jesus didn't come by water only. This Jesus came by the water and the blood. Now look what he says there in the second sentence. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. It's interesting. It's interesting that he says this, because what John is saying is that it's the Spirit that tells you this. This doesn't make sense to everybody else. this doesn't make sense that we're saying that he's always been God and that the baptism was just an inauguration of his ministry and that he's always been God and that when he died he's always been God. See, they want to come up with things like, well, he wasn't God until he got baptized and then he wasn't God when he died, and they try to come up with all these explanations that don't make sense. There's people today that believe these things. They try to make it harder than what it is. But the Bible teaches us, Jesus claims it himself, that he is God. But it's the Spirit that tells you that. It is God that tells you that. Now, God had told him that. Jesus himself had told him that. But it's only the Spirit in the life of the believer that confirms the truth, that testifies to the truth in the life of the believer. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And you remember in John's Gospel, he said just that. Jesus said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he will guide you in all truth. So it's so comforting that John would write these people and he would say, wait a second. Don't follow these guys. Don't get into that bad teaching. You know the truth. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He's testifying the truth to you right now. Don't follow their bad teaching. Believe in Christ, the real Christ, the one that you know, the one that came by water. You remember his baptism, the one that came by blood. You remember his death. This was God inaugurating him into his ministry. This was God killing him for the sake of our sins. You know him. Don't leave this good teaching. And it's the Spirit that testifies to this. Commentator Marshall would write on this water and blood and Spirit, as soon as we reduce the death of Jesus to that of a mere man, so soon do we lose the cardinal point of the New Testament doctrine of the atonement, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In the last analysis, the doctrine of the atonement means that God himself bears our sins and shows the final reality in the universe is his sin-bearing, pardoning love. But if Jesus is not the Son of God, see, that's what those people were teaching. Listen. But if Jesus is not the Son of God, his death can no longer bear the significance. So-called theologies, which reduce talk of the incarnation to the status of myth, may be attractive to modern men, but they take away our assurance that God's character is sin-bearing love. See, what we are is we are a group of people who believe that we fail. We can't do it. We don't have a chance. Left to our own, the call of worship, Psalm 14 says, we're corrupt. We don't do good. We don't even search after God. We are a mess on our own. And the doctrine that we believe so highly, it's why we must preach Jesus, is that God sent his perfect Son, God in the flesh, to die in our place. The reason why we can't get into false teaching, the reason why John tells them, you've got to stick to the truth, is because if you take Jesus away from being God, he cannot die for your sins. And if there's nobody to wash away your sins, you have found yourself in a religion that's not going to pay off in the crunch time. You found yourself going to a church that's not going to satisfy in the day of judgment. You found yourself going and listening to sermons that aren't changing your life. Because Jesus is God, and God died for you so that you could be okay with God. And John writes them to say, hey, this is the one I'm talking about. He came by water. He came by blood. The Spirit testifies this to you. If we get away from understanding who Jesus is, then you better believe we've certainly got away from understanding what forgiveness is. If you're here today and you don't understand who Jesus is, and you're pretty much here today and you don't understand what forgiveness is. Jesus died for you because you needed forgiveness. What a good letter John has written to his people. Well, let's look now at verse 7. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. There's three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. It's interesting. The doctrine here is that Jesus is the Son of God. The doctrine here is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Well, let's think about it. Does the water tell us that? Absolutely. God comes down and says, this is my beloved Son. This is him. This is God right here, and I'm doing this baptism to show you that when Jesus was baptized. This is Him right here. And He's about to go forward with a ministry that will prove that. He's about to go forward with a 3-year ministry that will only confirm and prove that He is God. So the water teaches us that. What about the blood? What about the blood? What about the blood of Jesus giving up His life? Does that teach us that He's the Son of God? Absolutely. He told us that He was going to die. It was predicted. We knew it was coming. He even said, "You don't take my life from me. I'm laying down my life." And all the way there, He kept saying, "Yes, I'm God." Well, are you really God? Are you the King? You said rightly. Does the blood teach us that He is God? Certainly does. But what about the Spirit? Does God say that He is God? That He's the Son of God? Yes. That's the Spirit's whole goal, is to testify to the Son. The Spirit does that in the life of the believer. The Spirit does that on earth during His ministry. Spirit is always testifying that Jesus is God. These three agree. These three witnesses are said to be one. By this phrase, John is implying that the Spirit, the water, and the blood converge on the same point and work together toward the same result, that of establishing the truth that Jesus is Messiah and Son of God. See, here in a church this morning, you might be thinking, "Well, I believe that." But let me remind you, there's a whole world of people that do not. There's a whole world of people out there with excuses a mile long of why Jesus ain't the right thing, or Jesus isn't able to save you, or why there's other options. But when we get all this stuff nailed out, and we start to understand the letter that God has written to us, it all begins to make good sense. And as you grow in the Word, and as you're strengthened the way the Bible tells us to be strengthened, we get strong in it, and we get confident in it, and we begin to be real witnesses for Him. Because we are standing firm on the truth. And we know that the Bible testifies that Jesus is God. And if Jesus really died, then God died for our sins. And there is forgiveness and hope and redemption, securing for us an eternal salvation. Must believe these things. Dr. Danny Aiken writes, "Since it is God who has given these witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, the believer should readily embrace them. Those who believe God's testimony have a God-given assurance that confirms this truth in their hearts, and they are granted eternal life as a result." Now listen to this. Those who reject God's testimony, in effect, call God a liar and cut themselves off from eternal life. That's why I opened the sermon with a serious statement. That if you're here today and you don't have the Son of God, please pay attention. It's one thing to say, "Well, you know, I'm just not so sure about the Bible." It's one thing to say, "Well, you know, I can't really prove that He's God. I mean, it's 2,000 years ago. It was old. I'm not sure if He's really God. I mean, how does God die? And I'm not so sure about that." It's one thing to say that and think you're doing okay. It's another thing to face head on, eye to eye, the fact, if you don't have Christ, you do not have life. There's a lot of people out there who are okay to say, "Well, I'm not so sure if I believe Jesus." But there aren't many people out there who will look in the mirror and say, "I'm not going to believe it." They suppress the truth. They don't want to face it head on. Thank God that John would write a letter that would cause us to embrace it. Thank God we're here today in a church in which we are dealing with the truth of Scripture and the truth of who Jesus is. Let's look now at verse 9. "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son." See, at the time, they were all believing in Jesus. There were many testifying in Jesus. So the testimony of men was there. And we know what a testimony is. We've been hearing them on Sunday nights a lot. A testimony is when you testify to something. But there were several people who were saying, "Yes, this is Jesus, and He is the Savior. He is the Son of God." And that's all fine and good, and it works, as He says. But it's even stronger, it's greater, when God says that. And that's what He means when He says the Spirit. It's one thing to say, "Well, I'm a Christian. Do you want to be a Christian?" "Nah, Josh, I don't believe you. I don't care what you think." Well, it's one thing to reject my testimony. That'll send you to hell. But it's another thing to reject God's testimony. That will certainly send you to hell. There's a lot of people dying these days. Funeral homes keep calling. People need a pastor. There's a passage that you need to know in the Bible, and it's 1 John chapter 5 that says, "Life is in His Son." Whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And when death starts calling your name, it's time for you to pass away, and you need somebody to preach your funeral, are we going to have to walk around it? We're going to be able to say, they had the Son. No doubt about it, he had the Son. No doubt about it, she had the Son. And this Thursday at 2 o'clock, right over here next door, I got to do Miss Ruth Reese's funeral. She used to sit right back there where Miss Diane Kirk is, and April Kirk, and Mark and April. She used to sit right there. And on more than one occasion, even as I said at her funeral, on more than one occasion, Miss Ruth Reese told me that she was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for her sins. I have heard those exact words come out of her mouth. So for this preacher, it was easy to stand at her funeral and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, she's in heaven. Don't cry for her down here. Don't be upset. She even told the doctor, I think I told y'all this, she even told the doctor before he did the surgery, he gave her this bad news, he said, hey, if we don't do the surgery, you're going to die in a couple of days. If we do the surgery, you may not come out of it. She didn't. Going into that surgery, she said, that's all right. I know where I'm going, and I'm ready. Because see, he who has the Son has life, and she who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And if you've got the Son, then everything's okay. But if you don't have the Son, then a funeral is a disaster. You're scared. It's not as simple as just saying, well, I'm not so sure if I believe in Christ. We've got to know. We've got to have Him. It's one thing for people to testify about it, but God's testimony is greater, as verse 9 says. And this is His testimony. This is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. My version, the ESV, says in himself, but other versions say in his heart. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The Holy Spirit. You know it. If you're truly saved, you've truly been redeemed, it doesn't matter what argument somebody throws up, you cannot tell me that Jesus is not real, that He has not changed my life. The way of a man seems right unto himself. Naturally, we want to glorify ourselves. Naturally, we are selfish. Naturally, we are okay and we are proud. It is only the Spirit and the Gospel and the true work of God in your life that will cause you to say, it's not about me, my life is over, I count my life as nothing, but it's about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit inside the believer testifies to them that this is true and this is right. And does not lead us into doubt, but it leads us into understanding and assurance. In himself and in other places it says in his heart. And this is our argument. You cannot tell me what I feel inside. You cannot. You cannot convince me other ways. If you do not believe that Jesus is who He says He is, that He came as a man, that He is God and Lord and Savior, then you are saying that God is lying. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. And you remember that earlier in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 2. Whoever says that they deny Christ is a liar, and you're making God to be out a liar. Whoever says that they don't sin is a liar, and you make God out to be a liar. God does not lie. He's given you a word right here that has been upheld for 2,000 years. It's been preached for 2,000 years, the Bible has. And for you or your family or your friends or your co-workers to deny this, they are making God out to be a liar. They do not have the Son, and therefore they do not have life. Commentator Brooke states this so well on how crucial this is. There is no room for ignorance or misconception. To reject the witness is to deny the truthfulness of God. He has spoken and acted deliberately and with absolute clearness. The testimony has been borne. The things were not done in a corner. The witness must therefore either be accepted or rejected. It cannot be ignored or explained away. Here's the truth. The whole world knows that Jesus died on a cross. People want to wiggle their ways around it, come up with explanations that don't make sense. But here's the truth. Life is in Him. Do you accept that or not? To accept that is to deny yourself and to die on that cross with Him and be born again to a new life. Anything else is not right. Anything else is not life. And anything else, sends you to hell. And we stand upon that. Our call to worship today, the first verse of Psalm 14 said this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." To deny Christ is to be foolish. You are a fool. You probably heard that story of the kid in grade school and the teacher asked him, "What do you call somebody who doesn't believe in God?" She was hoping they would say the word atheist. And that kid raised his hand and said, "That person's a fool." Good answer. To say that there is no God, you are a fool. Especially when this God is so loving and redeeming and gave up His Son for you. You must be blind and hardened, with a hardened heart to reject that. Verse 11, "And this is the testimony." Here it is. Here is the testimony that God has said. Here is the story that only a fool would reject. The broken will not reject this. The grace, those receiving grace, will not reject this. Only a fool would reject this. Here's the testimony that God gave us eternal life. Who rejects eternal life? Who rejects a great gift? Here's the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. John 17:3, when Jesus is praying, He says, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God." He's saying this to God. "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Eternal life is in Jesus. Eternal life is in the Son. Whoever has Him has eternal life, and whoever doesn't does not. Verse 12 says, "Whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." You may have heard it said before that we're all going to live for eternity. There's no such thing as us ceasing to exist. You're not going to die and be done with. You will be awake and alert forever. I hope you know that. Either in heaven or in hell. The Bible teaches us that. One will be better than anything you can imagine, and one will be worse than anything you can ever imagine. And what's the difference? How do you get there? What's the thing? It is very simple. It depends on what you've done with the Son. What have you done with Jesus? Have you bowed down to your face and said, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus is the one." Or have you done anything else? Have you rejected Him? Have you not had time? Have you been too busy? Have you been too lazy? Have you been too smart? You've thought through it and you've thought through it and you've thought through it. Or have you come to the Son and said, "Yes, You are my God and my Savior." Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus is the ticket. You must have Jesus. A couple years ago, I had a friend up here from Charlotte, North Carolina. That's where I'm from. University of Louisville was playing Charlotte, and I think that's when they were both in the Atlantic 10. University of Charlotte. And my friend went to the University of Charlotte in Charlotte, and he was confident because he was friends with a player in school that he had us eight tickets to see Charlotte at U of L at Freedom Hall. We were all pumped. Me, Josh Powell, David Horde, a whole bunch of us went. There was like eight of us, and we all went. We got up there. He had told me the player's name, knew everything. We were going to the place where you just walk in, and you tell them your name, and they give you the tickets. We walk up there and tell them their name. We're all ready to go. It's game time. I said, "Your name's not on the list." We're like, "Oh, man." Travis is like, "Oh, man, I talked to him. Here's the guy's name. He put my name on the list. Man, he said he'd leave me eight tickets. He just told me yesterday he'd leave me eight tickets." I'm like, "Sorry, we don't have any tickets here for you." Regardless of the fact that we drove there, regardless of the fact that we wanted to see the game, regardless of the fact that we were sincere, we weren't making this up, regardless of the fact that we really meant it, we meant well, we wanted to watch, their answer to us was, "I'm sorry. Freedom Hall sold out tonight. If you don't have a ticket, you don't get in." So it is with Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't get in. Listen to what the Bible says. He is the ticket. He's also the door in John chapter 10. You must enter through God. You must enter heaven through Him. Jesus is the door. He's also the gate in Matthew chapter 7. He's the gate of the narrow way. The narrow way is hard, but it leads to life. And Jesus is the gate to the narrow way. He's also the way in John chapter 14. Thomas says, "We don't know where You're going and we don't know how to get there. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way," to his question. I'm the way to the Father, and I'm the way to heaven, and no one, John chapter 14, comes to the Father but through me. He's the mediator also, 1 Timothy 2:5. He's the only mediator between God and men. He is the only one who can make you right with God. He's also the cornerstone, Acts chapter 4, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is it. Jesus is absolutely the ticket. If you do not have Christ, you do not have life. But if you have Him, you've got life, you've got abundant life, you've got new life, forgiveness of life, eternal life. You will live forever, regardless of the pressures of this world, regardless of how down you are. I saw a church sign yesterday that I really, really liked, and it said that when you are down to nothing, God is up to something. And I believe that so much because Christ, here's the testimony, Christ gave up His life that you could have life. Jesus is the ticket. If you do not have Jesus, you do not have God. But before we start thinking that Jesus is only a ticket, I want to remind you He's not just a ticket. You don't just get Him and get into heaven and forget about Him. As one preacher has said so beautifully, don't tell people that Jesus is the ticket. Because when you buy a ticket to the U of L game, if they'd have handed me that ticket, about 5 seconds later, I'd have walked through the gate and I'd have forgotten about that ticket. I'd have stuffed it in my pocket. I'd have thrown it in the trash. I'd have been there for the game, not there for the ticket. Jesus is not only a ticket. Jesus is what you get. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. What is life? Jesus. This is eternal life. I just read you from John chapter 17. Jesus' words Himself. This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God. Eternal life is not just heaven. Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is right now. That's why it's called abundant life in John chapter 10. That's why it's called the newness of life, redeeming life. A better life. That comes through Christ. Whoever has the Son has life. John chapter 3, when He's talking to Nicodemus, He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. We need to tell that to the community. You shall not see life if you obey the Son. Don't tell me that you believe in God. That means nothing. Whoever has the Son has life. Don't tell me that you went to church. That means nothing. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son, Jesus Christ, this one who came by water and the blood, testified by the Spirit, this very Jesus, whoever has Him has life, and everybody else does not have life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's as simple as that. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you do not possess Jesus, the wrath of God remains on you. Whether you die at age 10 from a heart attack, whether you die at age 80 of old age, whether you die in a car accident when it wasn't your fault, to not have Christ means the wrath of God remains on you. Would you please repent today? Would you not just come saying, I want a better life? Would you today bow down on your knees to your face and say, God, have mercy upon me. What have I been doing all my life living for me? Life is in the Son, and I want life. It starts today for me. I need life. It starts today for me. I need life. Get life today, would you please? 1 John 2:23 says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Not a single one. Not a single person anywhere. Not Muslims, not Buddhists, not Americans, not Christians, not Baptists. If you deny Son, you do not have the Father. You don't have God. You don't have a way in. And so, we must work hard. We must labor. We must be giving all of ourselves, denying ourselves, so that people get the Son. We must be willing to give up our lives on the fact of the Son. We must want people to get the Son. It must be about Jesus, not about church. It must be about Jesus, not about God. It must be about Jesus the Son. He is the only way. Who has the Son? Do you have the Son? Do you have Christ? Do you have Him, and does He have you? And do you have life because of it? Or will you walk out of here today saying, I'm not sure? Will you tempt your life? Will you go a little bit further without the Son? I beg you to get the Son today. But He's not a ticket. You get the Son by bowing on your face and saying, God, forgive me. Would you ask for forgiveness today? And I want to ask also, what are you doing to make sure others have the Son? What are you doing to see that other people get the Son? Because hear me on this. Your wives and your husbands and our children, JJ and Eli, and my friends and my co-workers and the people that live around me and my neighbors, they may be okay with God in their own minds, and they may go to their own church and they may do their own things, but I'm telling you right now, regardless of how much we love them, if they do not have the Son, they do not have life, and the wrath of God remains on them. And what are we going to do at their funeral to convince ourselves otherwise when the Scripture is so clear? We ought to do something to make sure they get the Son. We ought to give up our lives to make sure they get the Son. We ought to tell them that they need the Son. And I end with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. If you have no desire to see others saved, then you are not saved yourself. Of this you can be sure. I want to read that again. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. If you have no desire to see others saved, then you are not saved yourself. Of this you can be sure. Today, will you get the Son or will you reject Him? Let's pray together.